This morning we're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, and we pick our reading up at verse 26 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, and I'm beginning at verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. We were in this same passage last week, and we learned that a Christian puts off lying and stealing and unwholesome conversation. Now today we're going to pick up two more characteristics, and essentially the Christian character is expressed in Philippians 4:5. Let everyone see your gentleness. The King James says, let your moderation be known unto all. And I especially like the English Standard Version that says, let everyone see your reasonableness. If every one of us are to be reasonable, I think that we could conclude that we're all to be reasoners, and that's why I especially like that translation. But essentially what I'm saying here, if I can borrow a word, and I'm not sure if this word means anything to you, but I used to hear people talk about having an even keel. I began to try to find out what that word meant, and I think it's borrowed from navigation. It's borrowed from the Navy. A keel was something that kept a boat stable and kept it moving forward instead of sideways. And if that's what this word keel means, then I think it's an apt description, because we're going to go through all kinds of waters this year. We're going to go through uncharted waters. We will go through calm waters, but we'll also go through some stormy water. And we need to maintain an even keel. Is that a word you're familiar with? It's kind of an old word. But that's what we're talking about. How do we maintain an even keel? Another way to say this is to say we need to be even-tempered. Now, when I use this kind of language, I know it's always apt to be misunderstood. One old man misunderstood what it meant to be even-tempered. He said his wife was even-tempered. He said she stays mad all the time. Now, that's not what I'm referring to. As a matter of fact, that's the one thing that will keep you from being even keeled, is your temper. And so in verse 26, and again in verse 31, Paul tells us as Christians, God helps us control our temper. It's very interesting to look that Paul tells us, I'm to put off lying, I'm to put off stealing, I'm to put off unwholesome conversation, but Paul does not tell us to put off anger, because anger is not a conscious choice we make. If you steal, you choose to steal. If you lie, you chose to lie. But if you get angry, it's an involuntary reflex. We are angry because of provocation. It is impossible to put off all anger. You may label it something else. You may say, oh, I'm not angry, but you still are. And God does not tell us to put off anger, but instead He tells us to bring it under control. This is so interesting to me because the Bible tells us that God Himself is angry with the wicked every day. There's over 580 references in the Old Testament to God's wrath. Over 20 Hebrew words refer to the wrath of God. And if you go down to chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Even God is angry. His anger is an expression of His holiness. His anger burns hot when we deliberately rebel against Him and break His holy law. One of the most famous sermons of all times was preached in New England by Jonathan Edwards. You remember, it's been ridiculed and made fun of, but sinners in the hands of an angry God. Now, today that's not popular. God is portrayed as being nothing but love. But I want to tell you that God is love, and that God is also angry with sin. And if you ask the question, how could God be loving and be angry? My response to you is, you're not a parent. Now let me just let that soak in. If you're a parent, you understand that because we love our children so much, that's the reason we get upset with them when they make such foolish choices and mistakes. It is not a contradiction for God to love us and for God to be upset with us. We've lost our fear of God. And Romans in the second chapter says the sinner that presumes on God's tolerance is simply storing up wrath against himself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. God is angry when we break His law. Jesus came to earth to reveal the nature of God, to show us what God is like. And it's interesting. The reason I'm elaborating this point is that some of us have the false concept that as a Christian we should never be upset over anything. Jesus, on four occasions that I find in the Gospels, got angry. And yet you realize that Jesus was the perfect example of holiness. Jesus never sinned, did He? And so I'm trying to illustrate what this verse means. In verse 26, in your anger do not sin. It is possible to be angry and not be sinning. First of all, Jesus entered the temple to find that it had been turned into a marketplace. Do you remember what Jesus did? He got a whip. He drove out all the livestock and overturned the tables of the money changers. Jesus was angry because the house of worship had been desecrated. And if I wanted to take the time to go into all of this, actually, church had been turned into an institution that was ripping people off financially. And that made Jesus angry. The second time, at the end of Jesus' ministry, He enters the temple again and finds that the house of prayer had been turned into a den of robbers. Essentially, what was happening is that they would not accept any currency in the temple as an offering except their own Jewish currency. Well, people came in from all over the world. They came in with currencies from all over the world, and they had to get their money exchanged. And in the exchange from Greek or Roman coin into the Jewish currency, they were being ripped off. And Jesus was so angry that a second time He overturns the tables. The third occasion where I find Jesus was angry was when Mary was weeping over her dead brother Lazarus. Jesus finds Mary. She's weeping because Lazarus has died. And the Bible says that John tells us about Jesus that He was deeply moved and troubled. What's fascinating about that verb in the Greek language is that is the same verb that describes a horse that is so angry that it snorts. And that's how angry Jesus was. Jesus was angry at death. He was angry because of what death has done to us as a human race. God never programmed death into our existence. We brought it in through our own sin and rebellion. Jesus was not angry because He was incapable of dealing with this. That's why Jesus came, is to deliver us from all of this. But Jesus was angry when He saw the sorrow and the grief that death brings. The fourth time I see that Jesus was angry is when he was dealing with a religious crowd. These were the religious experts. They were the Pharisees. And Jesus encounters a man with a withered hand. Jesus had the power to heal, but it was the Sabbath. And these sticklers for church rules were so insistent that Jesus could not heal on the Sabbath. And the Bible says Jesus looked at them with anger. Jesus was angry because they had so distorted the faith that it became against the rules of the church to do good on the Sabbath. Jesus told the man to stretch forth his hand. And Jesus violated their rules. Jesus defied their rules. And Jesus was angry at their man-made rules. You know, if I can just editorialize here, you know, the reason some people are not Christians is because of the way the church has treated them. And that makes Jesus angry. So, you see, there were four times when Jesus got angry. Now, my question is, what makes you angry? Do we become angry over personal inconvenience or over moral injustice? See, I think sometimes we have the attitude that as Christians, we are to be stripped of all emotions and we're just to go through life in kind of a doped up stage as sort of a zombie. And that's not Christianity. Spiritual maturity is to always be righteously angry and never to be sinfully angry. I'm not saying that I'm not saying to you, don't be angry. I'm saying be angry for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. I burn with anger when I see what they've done to the Rose Bowl. In the 1980s, we took our kids, we took our youth group, and we sat on the curb and watched the Rose Bowl. And enjoyed, the Rose Bowl parade was so conservative that if it ever fell on a Sunday, they would move it to Monday. They would never have, but this year, it was turned into a shameful scene of debauchery. That makes me angry, and it also makes God angry because it's defiance against Him. I'm angry when wicked men and women disdain our Constitution and shackle us with a monstrosity of a government that encroaches on our freedom. I burn with anger when I see what they're doing to our country. I'm angry over the abortion of the innocent. And I better move on. I'm just getting warmed up here. I'm really not running for office. But these things make me angry. And I'm saying, if they don't make you angry, there's something wrong with your Christianity. You should be angry over things like that. But the problem is sometimes we're angry over personal inconvenience. Someone cuts us off in a traffic lane. Well, may God help us to be gracious over personal inconvenience and to be angry over the things that are damning people, over things that are turning people away from God. Now, when I read this verse, verse 26, this is a concession, not a command. In the King James, it says, be angry and sin not. That is not a command that you must be angry. It is a concession that if you are angry, be careful not to sin. It is not necessarily a sin to get angry, but you're in dangerous territory when you're angry. James 1:19 says to be slow to anger. And Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be slow to get angry and be quick to get your anger resolved. See, we're not told to put off anger, but we're cautioned that anger always puts us on thin ice because we can move from a legitimate response to an illegitimate response. Let me put it this way. You kids may want to play with this as you if you're writing something down. There's only one letter difference in the spelling of anger and danger. Just write that out. Write out the word anger and then put a D in front of it. And so what Paul is saying is it is not necessarily a sin to be angry, but it's dangerous. Because in verse 31, Paul tells us there are six sins of anger that we cannot allow to fester, to root in our lives. These are illegitimate expressions of anger. And Paul says we've got to get rid of these. We've got to take them away. We've got to remove them, destroy them, or kill them. Again, he does not say that it is wrong to be angry, but he says, in your anger, do not sin, first of all, by becoming bitter. You see in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Bitterness is a jealousy, a smoldering resentment about something that's happened in the past. Don't allow things to smolder in your life. Deal with issues quickly. Don't let them simmer. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, lest a root of bitterness spring up. If you become a bitter person, it hurts you more than it hurts anyone else. In trying to understand what this Greek word means, Aristotle described it or defined it like this: the resentful spirit which refuses reconciliation. Let me put it in terms we're more familiar with. We are not to nurse a grudge. Don't nurse a grudge. See, that's this quiet, passive-aggressive type anger. But in contrast, the next word that Paul says is get rid of all rage. This word rage is an uncontrolled anger. It's an explosive temper. It's a boiling agitation. Now, the person who is bitter may smile to your face and cut you to the back. But the person who has rage, well, there's no question they're mad. They let everyone know it. That's a difference in temperament. This includes invoking a curse on people, swearing to hurt people, using crude or offensive language, which is abusive or demeaning. Galatians 5:20 uses this same word and says that people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me be clear. You can be a Christian and be angry, but you cannot be a Christian and blow your top and be angry and have an out-of-control anger all the time. God wants you to put that off. Let's go back to verse 31. The third word that's used here is anger. And here it is that passive-aggressive type of anger. It's that gnawing hostility, a settled feeling of hatred. This is a word that's used several times in this section. This describes the personality type that holds it all in until it finally comes to a breaking point. They go on a rampage and we say, what got into them? You hear about someone in the news periodically that just goes on a rampage. And they go and interview the neighbors. And the people always say, he was such a nice, quiet man. Isn't that what they always say? He was such a nice, quiet man. He didn't seem like he would hurt a flea. But you see, inwardly, he put a cork in this, and it built up and built up and built up till it blew the top out. I'd almost rather deal with a person who lets me know he's angry with me, and then we can resolve it. But this quiet, passive-aggressive anger, you don't even know he's mad at you till he's killed you, and then it's too late. The fourth word that's used here is the word brawling or clamor. And this very definitely is the type of person who lets you and everyone else around know that he's unhappy with the service, that he's unhappy with things. This is an angry yelling or an outcry. One commentator said this is the loud self-assertion of an angry man who will make everyone hear his grievance. It's like the waitress brought you the wrong order, and not only do you tell her, but you tell the whole restaurant. You've been around that type of person. That's one kind of anger. But now go back to this list. You may say, well, thank God, I'm not that kind of a person. Yes, but you may be the other type of person. See, it's all unacceptable anger. The fifth word that's used here is slander or evil speaking. This is the kind of person who would never tell you to your face what you've done wrong, but will tell everyone else to your back and run your name down. That is an anger that is abusive, and that's not acceptable. Be slow to jump to conclusions. Be slow to assign motives. Be slow to pass judgment. Be slow to tell everyone the faults of a brother or sister. For the kids, let me just put it this way, beware of the monster tongue. Do you know what that means? Of all the monsters, an unrestrained tongue can do a lot of damage. And James tells us that. Finally, we come to the sixth word, put off every form of malice. This is a general attitude that intends to harm our neighbor. It means to be vindictive. It means that we intend to harm someone by what we say or do. All of these are sinful expressions. And Paul says, I'm to put them off like I would take off a suit of clothes that no longer fits. It is unbefitting a Christian to express his or her anger in any of those forms, especially those who are in leadership, are to control their tongue. Paul writes to Timothy, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, apt to teach, not resentful. Then Titus tells us that the overseer must not be quick-tempered. Now notice it doesn't say we are not to have a temper, but it says we're to be slow to anger and not quick to anger. Now, let me just make this as practical as I can. Since the Bible tells us to put these things off, that implies that as a Christian, God will give us the power to bring these things under control. Colossians 3:8 says, but now, the implication is, but now that you are a Christian, you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Let me reiterate, now it's not a sin to be angry, but that anger must be expressed within bounds. To give vent to an anger that is out of control is to grieve the Holy Spirit and to give place to the devil. And so as a Christian, I'm to be in control of all my emotions. Now, if I could just wrap this up by saying it in more positive terms, let's go to verse 32. We're to be gracious people. We're not to be angry, vindictive, hateful people. But as Christians, we're to be gracious. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, and that's in the present tense. That means we have to keep doing it. You remember, Peter got tired of doing it, didn't he? He said, Lord, how long do I have to forgive? He thought he would be generous if he forgave a person seven times. But Jesus stretched him to infinity. It says seven times 70. And hopefully by then you've lost track. I think the implication is that you don't keep track 490, but in 491, then you just unleash your nuclear warheads. That's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you just don't keep track at all. So we're to be a forgiving people. It's not natural for us to be kind and compassionate and forgiving. But according to verse 24, we've put on a new man that is created in to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So this is what it means to be a Christian. First of all, in verse there's three commands in verse 32. First is to be kind. That's a sweet and generous disposition. That is an attitude that thinks as much as your neighbor as you think of yourself. Now that's just simple, basic, 101 Christianity. We're to be kind and to think about someone besides ourselves. The second command is to be compassionate. Instead of being calloused, we're to have a tender sense of the distresses and sufferings of others, so as to be quickly moved to compassion and pity. Hippocrates was describing this word in the ancient Greek language. And he said to be compassionate is to have a healthy function of the intestines.
Now, immediately we say, well, that's archaic, that's old-fashioned. We know that our emotions are not in our intestines. But that's what the ancient people thought. And really, we think we're so much superior in our understanding of human nature, but we still talk about a gut instinct, don't we? We still talk about a gut reaction, and really, it's a figure of speech. But we realize that when we're upset, we feel it down in the pit of our stomach, don't we? And actually, a good healthy understanding of physiology means that when that is unresolved, it does more harm to us than it ever will to anyone else. Remember what I told the kids, it's not what you eat. Well, it may be, but that's another matter. It's not what you eat, it's what eats you that really determines your health. And so we're to be compassionate. We're to have a tender feeling towards others. And then finally it says we're to be forgiving. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, if we do not forgive other people their sins, the Father in heaven will not forgive our sins. This has to be a characteristic. This is how we deal with anger. I think sometimes we have a split second to make a choice. Am I going to give this person a piece of my mind? Or am I going to let it go? Frankly, I don't have enough of a mind to share. I need to hang on to what little I've got left. If I give a piece of my mind to everyone else, I'll be in a state of being Alzheimer's, or if I give it away to everyone else. I need to hang on to what's left. So let me wrap this up. It's impossible to act loving and patient and kind all the time if it's not there. Now, you can put on a show when you're away from home, but when you get home, sometimes people see you for what you are. God, however, can change us. He can recreate us. You say, Pastor, I've struggled with this, but that's just the way I am. All right, ask God to change the way you are. That may be the way you're created, but God wants to recreate you. He wants to reform you. God, in the beginning, spoke into nothing and said, let there be. God is still in the business of creating. And God can take your old, angry, vindictive, hateful attitude and can speak into that void and say, let there be. And God can create out of you a new person that is kind and compassionate and forgiving. I'm not telling you to try harder, because that only sets you up for failure. What I'm saying is, take it to the Lord. He'll help you. He'll help you with all these attitudes. When we get out of line, the Holy Spirit will check us. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll know when we have grieved Him. And in being sensitive and taking our hands off, see, God can't change us as long as we're making excuses. We hold on to this and say, yes, I am an angry person, but that's just the way I am. That's the way I was raised. If you hold on to that, God can't do anything with it. But if you'll bring it to Him and say, God, that's the way I am, but I don't want to be that way, then God will begin this process of recreating you. I want to close this morning by telling you the prayer of a little girl. And I find this a very amusing, but a very telling prayer. She says, Lord, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice. Now, I think this morning I'm preaching to good people. But I think we need to pray, Lord, help us to be kind. Help us to be forgiving. Help us to be compassionate. Lord, help me to be nice today. I mean, I don't kill. I don't steal. I don't lie. I don't rob. I don't do any of these. I'm a good person, but I still may not be a very nice person to be around. God, help me to be a nice person. And I guess we can boil it all down to this. Lord, just help me to be like Jesus. Now again, we have this idea that Jesus was sort of a weak, wimpy, milquetoast sort of a person who never got angry. And I've disproven that this morning, haven't I? Jesus got angry over moral injustice. And so should we. But we always should be angry over the right thing. and never be angry over the wrong thing. God can help us sort all that out. Let's stand and ask Him to do that as we leave this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we simply pray that You will make us more like Jesus. Lord, help us to be kind and compassionate, but when we're dealing with sin and rebellion, help us to be firm, help us to have resolve, and help us to direct our anger to voting people out of office, to making change in a positive sense, and not just taking a gun and going on a rampage. We realize that does not change anything, but a constructive anger may cause someone to run for office, may cause legislation to be introduced, may cause us to launch a program to help people who have suffered injustice. There's 100 ways in which we can express righteous anger, and all of them are constructive. There's 100 ways we can express sinful anger, and all of those are destructive. Lord, help us as we begin a new year. We thank You we're not what we used to be, but we confess we're not all we ought to be. Make us more like Jesus in this year, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.